Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. When we start looking at what the Lord has done, you have people start standing up praising Him. You evoke the Holy Spirit and you start giving Him glory. What's going to happen is then He's going to come on even closer. Yes. And the cloud begins to come down. For those that might be here watching and scratching your head and saying what's wrong with them, it's not what's wrong with us, it's what's right with us. We got plenty wrong with us. We're rejoicing in the fact that He came in and did something right with us. To my knowledge, I don't know anybody faking being moved by the Holy Spirit. I know I'm not. I know we haven't paid anybody in here, right? When I see children stand up and praise God, those same children, you know, they sit in here and they listen to the Word of God. Let me tell you, even the spirit in that child, you know, it's not a place to bring your child in here and give your child a video game or let them watch TikTok while this is going on and just quench the spirit and that kind of thing. It's a place to come in and worship the Lord. And you say, my children don't understand. Watch them. Watch them. Watch them start learning. Watch them start growing. They're going to see people and they're going to learn how to praise God. Then they're going to learn the truth of the Word. You don't have to worry about what pace they do it at. God's got that covered. Amen. He made that child. He made you. He made me. Glory to God. Amen. Do you have your Bible this morning? If you have your Bible, stand up and hold it above your head. Bear witness of God's Word. Amen. This will be the authority that we use today. You may be seated. Praise God for His Word. There are two places I want you to turn to today, please. The first is Psalms chapter 46. Psalms 46. The second is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Psalms 46, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. When you find your place, say, I have it. Psalms 46, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me ask you, if I may, and you can answer this question verbally, you can raise your hand. Are you saved?
Yes.
And so that didn't take you long to determine the answer. Are you saved? And you know I'm saved, right? We use that word saved a lot, don't we? But then the next question, what are you saved from? And you might say, he saved me from going to hell. And that's our common answer, right? And that alone is enough to praise Him for, right? But I want you to see something today. I want you to look in the Scripture today, and I want you to see what God actually does save us from, what He is saving us from. You see, I think we've got a little issue here. And I notice, I look around and I see the message the church is putting out, the message that most of us Christians are putting out, and then the message that permeates our minds sometimes and we live with is that we're praising God that He has saved us from this awful, awful world and that one day, glory to God, we're going to be with Him in heaven, but we're praising Him that we're not going to hell. Is anybody right there with that, right? But I want you to see today that God saves you from even more than that. Because if your message is just that God is saving you from something that you're going to see later, then somewhere in the path in this present life, you'll stop looking to later. I want to tell you about a God that loves you and wants to save you in the present. Psalms 46, verse 1. Listen to the psalmist David. This is not the psalmist David. We'll read the psalmist David in a minute, but listen to the psalmist as he writes. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. So I don't want to really dissect this verse to the extreme to begin with. Let's just repeat it together. You ready? All right. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. One more time. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So, now let's take the first sentence. God is our refuge and help. Why would you need a refuge? A refuge is somewhere you go right when? Now. When trouble comes, you go to the refuge, right? You're not saying, hey, at some future time, I'm going to go to this place. A refuge is a refuge because it's a place to go right now.
Hallelujah.
He's my strength. When do we need strength? We need strength when we're weak. We don't need it later. When do we need it?
Now.
Now listen, my very present help in trouble. I thought this was neat. Here's the translation from very present help. An abundantly available help. When we have trouble, when do we need help? Later? We need it in the present. We live in the present. Now, 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this in chapter 1. And he was explaining that, I guess I set it up for you. Paul had suffered some pretty bad things in Ephesus, where they were trying to kill him, and there were all kinds of people against him, and he faced all kinds of adversity. And Paul was in a situation where he actually did not know whether he would escape physically. He was so troubled that he'd even went to a place in his mind where he had already decided, I'm going to die here. We know that by this part of Scripture. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, after he talks about the God of comfort, and understand, comfort involves companionship, strength, right? He says this, verses 8 through 10. He says, for we would not have you ignorant, brother, of the trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even life. That's when it was bad. Now hold on a second. Maybe you can relate. Have you ever had something that just got bad? We do, don't we? It might be the physical situation. Might be a physical problem. Might be a financial problem where we just can't see our way out of. Might be a relational problem, a marriage problem. It might be some kind of physical need problem, but there's something we couldn't figure out and we become pressed out of measure. So much so that we don't think we're going to get out of it. He says, but we had the sentence of death in us. You see how strongly he's stating this. We had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. He said we got to the point to where we realized we weren't going to get out of it, and we were powerless to get out of it, but we turned to God, and then he goes to the ultimate, a God who's able to raise the dead, which is way bigger than whatever problem we're in, right? Now listen, verse 10. Here's what God did. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver.
Amen.
Now, this is a pretty big deal. Why? Because Paul is saying something that we need to pay attention to. He said that he delivered us, right? That's past tense. He said he doth deliver. That's present tense. And he said that he will yet deliver. That's future tense. We serve a God that has delivered, is delivering, and will deliver. Right? It's not a God that we're just going to see. We're delivered once we get to heaven. If our message is, hey, listen, you need to come to God because later on in life, then, hey, everything's going to be okay. No, God has delivered, he is delivering, and he will deliver. If we just focus on the will deliver, then we're not giving the full message. God's able to save, let me use the psalmist word, in the present, with present help. Even the word deliver means to rescue or to save. To be delivered is to be saved. A deliverer is the Savior. Psalms 18:2 The psalmist does write this: the Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust. He says, the Lord is my deliverer, my savior. But you know what we forget? His salvation is available all through our life. We say that, but yet Christians, we forget that His salvation is available all through our life. You say, well, what do you mean? You need to keep getting saved. No, I'm talking about He gives us the opportunity to accept the salvation for our soul, but then all these other things that He's talking about is the salvation that He offers in our immediate problems in this present world. You see, when we talk about being delivered, we call it being saved. When we talk about being saved to someone, what do you think they're thinking? Just think about it. People react differently. They might say, yes, I've been saved. They might say, I go to church. They might say, I've been baptized. They might say, I've been confirmed. They might say, I believe in God. They might say, I'm trying to be good. They might say, I hope so. But being saved is a distinct thing. None of us deserve it. Being saved, and let me give you the simple definition. Being saved is not being saved from hell, but yet that's included. Being saved is being saved from separation from God. Our sin separates us from God. Yours does, mine does. God is a holy and righteous God, yet we have all sinned and come short of that glory, right? So Jesus became the man that walked on this earth. He's God, He's man, so that He could live a life like you and I and never sin, so that He could give His life as a sacrifice for our sin, so that our soul could be saved, so that we could come to God and say, God, I am a sinner, but I want to use the sacrifice of Jesus to take away my sin. That brings us into fellowship with God. Once we do that and ask God for forgiveness, confess our sins, and ask Jesus to save us, we are no longer separated from God. We've accepted His gift of love, right? At that point, a lot of us just stop thinking. And we go to the thought that says, one day, we're going to realize this salvation when we're in heaven. And that is not what the Bible is telling us to do. As a matter of fact, I think it's a detriment. You see, we explain to somebody that being saved is asking Jesus to be your Savior so He can save you from going to hell. And even though He does, we're not explaining that in that salvation He's saving you from sin, which brings you into fellowship, keeps you from being separated. And someone might ask, what does being saved from my sins mean? And you tell them, and you say, well, listen, you have to have your sins forgiven so you can be with God forever. And we tell our children that a lot, right? It's as if, hey, we think if we just tell them, hey, if you get saved, you won't have to go to hell, that's going to get them. Well, it surely does. But even adults, if you think about it, you say, you spend a lot, too much time thinking about it. Maybe so. Humor me. You know, it sounds good to be able to tell someone that. But don't you think the response to that would be, yes, that sounds good. I want to make sure that I've checked that box. I want to make sure that I'm not going to hell, that I'm going to heaven instead. Don't you think a lot of people come to God that way? Well, it would have to be because a lot of people come to God, but then they never live a life basing their life on one day my salvation will be realized when I get to heaven. Amen. And isn't that the message that we put out there a lot of times about being saved? We look at being saved as an opportunity that God gives everyone to ensure us that we'll be in heaven instead of hell. And then we leave it at that without explaining that being saved is so much more. Being saved is not something that just ensures our future condition. Being saved is something that ensures our present condition. The reason that so many people are not interested in the salvation that we're trying to explain is because they have a present condition that they're consumed with. And our message is, hey, listen, you come to God and God's going to be able to give you a day when you don't have any of these conditions. One day in heaven, this is the way it's going to be. Well, praise God, one day in heaven, that's the way it's going to be. But somebody that has a current troubling condition needs a present fix to their condition. You say, well, we don't have any control of that. Right, but if we're together with God, if we're not separated, God does have control of it. We try to tell people they need to be saved from what they're going to face later. And we're telling people that want to be saved from what they're facing right now. Does that make sense? Why are we doing that? Because we think if we just talk about what God's going to save us from, that's going to convince them. No, God wants us to be able to relay what we have right now and what we have later. You see, people are not just concerned with their future condition. They're concerned with their present condition. You may say, well, these people all just need to realize that we have to face the problems of this world and know that one day everything's going to be okay. And that's true. One day in heaven, everything's going to be okay. But that's not the way us human beings think. We do need to trust and believe and celebrate the promises of God that tell us that one day all believers will be together in heaven. We'll be with Jesus. In the presence of God, there'll be no suffering, there'll be no sickness, there'll be no pain, there'll be no heartache, there'll be no death, there'll be no burdens, there'll be no financial despair, there'll be no evil, there'll be no separation from each other. Amen?
Amen.
Right. But what about now? You see, as Christians, we're praising God for that, and we should be praising God. But our message is trying to tell somebody that has a current situation that even telling that to them is not going to change their mind right now. I don't know how to get it across except to say, think about yourself. What Christian listening to me right now can tell me that when you faced any of these problems in life that we've just mentioned, suffering, sickness, pain, heartache, burdens, financial despair. When you faced any of these things in life that we just mentioned, how many of you have been able to get through that time, got through that problem by just thinking, one day I'm not going to have this problem? How'd that work for you? But isn't that what we're telling people? Isn't it? Well, that's our banner. Go up to somebody that's going through a terrible time in life and you're saying, listen, you need to get saved because one day you're not going to have these problems. And that person is saying, that's good. That's good. But you know, your mind's not made that way. That person is thinking, that's good, but that doesn't help me a bit right now. Right? And then I began to think, if this is the only message that we're putting out there, it would stand to reason that a lot of these children and young people that come to God because of what He's going to do later on, that we keep telling them, begin to drift away when they get current things in front of them as they begin to get older. Right? And even a young person not geared that way, they're not thinking about, well, then one day, no, they're living in the present. Even so much more than we are that have gotten older and sometimes live in the past and in the future. Right? He's a very present help. He has delivered. He is delivering. He will deliver. He has saved. He is saving. He will save. You know, in the future, we're told in the Bible that all things are going to be better. All things are going to be made new. And I think we're supposed to celebrate them. We're supposed to sing about them. And I don't want you to think that this is just a point that I'm trying to say, hey, we need to We need to know that God can fix your situation now and leave here with just this positive spirit. No, all through the Bible, this has been what God's been trying to show us. But I don't want you to take my word for it. I want to be able to show you that God has shown us one of two things in the Bible that should make us excited. Number one, that He is a very present help in times of trouble. That He is a God that wants to show His mighty power right now. And that if you come to Him and become His child, I'm saying become a believer, you become saved, then He opens you up to that mighty power to save you from situational trouble that happens right now. Not something you have to wait for, or else when we started this service and we look what the Lord has done, we would have nothing to praise about. We'd have to say, look what the Lord's going to do. Guess what? Sometimes in the middle of my problem, I'm not really looking at what the Lord's going to do. You say, that's your fault. Okay, I'm the only one guilty in the room. Right? Hey, let's get real. I can preach you what you want to hear, what you need to hear. What do you want? Yeah, me too. Me too. You know, Paul said this, if you flip over a couple of pages in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, I believe in God's power to save me from in the present. I believe He's a very present help. He can heal me from some physical thing that I have. I'm going to tell you something and bear witness. I have seen people healed from physical problems. Really healed. Amen. I'm talking about better, right? I believe in His power to do it. I've seen marriages healed right in front of me, relational problems. I've seen financial situations healed right in front of me. And I just had a good seat to watch Him do all those things in my power. I don't have the power to heal. You don't have the power to heal, but I've watched Him do those things. Now, Paul believed it. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul had a problem, a physical problem he couldn't get relief from. And people have speculated on what the problem is, and we're not here to speculate. He had a problem. He asked God three times to take this problem away. He thought it would help him even serve Him better, right? But God didn't take his problem away. You see, I thought you said God's a very present help. He'll take it away. God will do what's best for you. Sometimes taking it away isn't what's best. But here's what He will do. Hey, listen, don't minimize the very present help of being strengthened to get through something. Amen. Here's what He said. He said in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that's three times, that it might depart from me. And here's what the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you understand that sometimes God needs to show His strength, not by healing us, but by coming and lifting us up to carry us through it. Amazing that no matter what He does, whether He heals the situation or He gives us strength, He's still a very present what? Somebody tell me. A very present help. Today. And I want to give you some scripture. I asked Dale in the early service to hold the clock on me if I got carried away with this, and he did. But I won't get carried away. But I want you to see, I'm not trying to prove my point with God's word. I'm trying to prove God's point with His word, right? Listen and tell me what you think. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, when Joshua was getting ready to lead the children of Israel because Moses couldn't, and God spoke, and the transfer of power was going over. We read in verse 6 of Deuteronomy 31, Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. Listen, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee or forsake thee. I want to point out at this time, when he was being told this, this was a revelation of God that says, he doth go with you. He's talking about a present companionship. He does go with you right now. Joshua is in a real world situation, a real life situation. He was getting ready to go to a real place and walk with his own legs into some real trouble. So it wasn't some future tense thing. He said, I'll be your very present help. We read in Hebrews 13, it said this way, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, a God that tells his child, I'll never leave you or forsake you, is not talking about something that he's just going to do in the future. He's talking about now, right? Yeah. Let's don't stop there. Let's go to Psalms 23. If we go to Psalms 23, you read the psalmist David. What does he say? He said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Hold on a second. Art with me is present tense. He said, how do you know? Because the valley of the shadow of death is not heaven, it's this earth. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death now, I will fear no evil. When? Now. Why? Because you're with me now. That's a present tense thing. I'll be a very present help for you. But I don't know if that's the message that we're putting out. It's almost like we're getting hit with problems and we look around. We might see problems in our country. We might see problems in our relationship. And it's like we're being told. And I can remember, I go back and think, it's like even growing up as a young Christian, I was being told that, hey, you're going through this thing, but bless God, one day you're going to be in a place where everything's going to be great. I know, but something didn't happen to me when I heard that. You say, well, something's wrong with you. No, I praise God for that day, but I had a thing going on right then. I'm going to be real. Are you? David was real, didn't he? When I'm walking through it right now, in this valley of shadow of death, here's why I'm not afraid. He's with me now. He's a very present help now. He won't leave me or forsake me now. There's a power of God to save someone who's accepted salvation of their soul. You become his child, his adopted child. Remember, he is our refuge, our strength, our very present help in time of trouble, right? But if our message is, hey, it's all just falling apart around us. I don't know what we're going to do. We just need to look for one day when it's going to be all better. Listen, all you're doing is looking for a future help. He's a present help. There's a God that can change the situation now. And you're living a defeated life as a Christian if you're not hanging on to that. If you're giving in to saying, well, it's all falling to pieces. Only thing that can happen now is the Lord save us from it. No! I refuse to think that. You mean God's hands are tied? I don't think so. He's a very present help. Genesis chapter 50, when Joseph's brothers came in front of him and realized it was Joseph. Instead of him being mean or mad to them, you know what he told them? He said, what you meant for bad, God meant for good. Listen to the end of this verse. To save his people. What do you mean? God meant for good to save them. To save them from physical starvation. That was a present in life need, right? When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 4. He says, for the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight against your enemies to save you. This is present tense help. I'm just giving them to you. I'm not asking you to turn there. You can write them down, but I'm saying when you're reading Deuteronomy 20, he was telling them, I'm going to go in front of you to fight your physical enemies that want to cut your head off. They want to kill you. I'm going to go in front of you and wipe your enemies out. That was not a future tense thing. This was a God that was a very present help, right? And I watched him do it all through the Old Testament, didn't you? I remember Gideon. Gideon wanted to amass an army. He said, you take the 300 guys that I tell you to take, and you can defeat anybody. Why? Because you're going to need to. These people are going to kill you. A very present need was there, and he was a very present help, right? It wasn't that, hey, after they kill you, Gideon, you're all going to be with me. You go give a motivational speech like that to a bunch of soldiers, right? Hey, we're all going to die today. But listen, we all know where we're going. You say, well, yes. Hey, that's pretty much the message that we're giving out, isn't it? How's anybody going to be motivated with that message? I'm just saying. You say, well, you're not talking about Jesus coming to save your soul. Well, then you missed the first part of the sermon, because I was. He said in his word in Matthew 1:21, we were told that God even said, call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. We were told in Matthew 18, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That's Jesus talking. He's coming to seek and to save. So the priority point is your soul, right? But once your soul is saved, you don't need to live as a defeated Christian. You need to live as somebody that lives under the power of mighty God, who is a present help. Can you realize the people that would come to God if they saw us living with a confidence in the God that he really is? And a God that doesn't just future deliver us, but a God that's delivering us right now. I have to point out a couple of more examples, if I can. You know, I think about Matthew chapter 8. You think about when Jesus was in the boat and the storm came, and the disciples were afraid they were all going to be drowned. Remember that story? You know what they came to Jesus and said in verse 25? Listen. So they came into him. They awoke him saying, listen, hold on. Lord, save us, we perish. Now, were they talking about spiritual salvation there, or were they getting ready to drown? They needed physical saving. They didn't say, save us, Lord, and explain that how if they accept his death, burial, and resurrection. You say, are you minimizing that? Absolutely not. They had already believed. They believed in him. They were his followers, his disciples. But the cry that they put out to him when they woke him up was, God, we've got a physical problem, a situation right now. We're drowning, we're gurgling, we're going under. Save us. And he got up and he spoke to the wind, right? Right. He saved them from their physical issue. When that same Peter that was in that boat stepped out on the water and began to sink, do you know what he yelled? He didn't yell, hey, Lord, listen, here's what I want you to do. No, he said, Lord, save me. Why? I'm drowning. Trying to get your mind to the point where you can see. He's not just a God that wants to give you something in the future. He's a God that you can depend on right now. Does it mean that he will save you from every situation the way that you plan? No, but it means that he'll do one of two things. He'll either save it, he'll heal it, or he'll give you strength to walk through it with you. He's a very present help. And sometimes we're not taking advantage of any of those. Right? And it's not the message that we're putting out there. We're no different than Peter. We've got some problem that we're gurgling and choking on and we're going under. We've got God fixed in our mind as somebody that's going to give us something in the future, because that's what we've been telling everybody. Listen, if Peter just had Jesus as someone that would just help him in the future, he wouldn't have got the help that day. Think about it. He said, no, save me. Why? Because you can walk on water and I can't. Jesus was on top of the water, right? He's on top of our problem. What do we learn? Everything's under his what, Scott? Everything's under his feet. When it's above our head, it's still under His feet. I don't know where to go next, but I think we'll go to John 16. John 16. I remember John 16, Jesus was talking to His disciples. Verse 33. John 16. These things have I spoken to you that in me, listen, we take this verse a lot of times and we take it out of context, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have what? Somebody tell me, you know the verse. You shall have what? Tribulation, trouble. Now go back. What did He say? He was a very present help in what? In trouble. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trouble. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Is that what Jesus said? So we think sometimes we're saying, since Jesus was able to go through this world and now He's in heaven, one day we're going to be in heaven. That is not at all what He wants you to be able to think. Jesus had the power to overcome things in this life. If we're in Him, His power rests in Him. He had just spent a chapter talking about the Holy Spirit that will lead us and will guide us. He's a very present help to help us overcome things. Just another little tidbit. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus wasn't just speaking about a future help. He said, verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me." Now, hold on a second. This is a Jesus that is saying, "Come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Come unto me now, and I will help you now." Why aren't we portraying this same Jesus to other people? Why is it that we're saying, come to Jesus and He'll help you in the future? Why aren't we saying, come to Jesus? Are we afraid we're going to put Jesus on the spot? Don't be afraid of that. Amen. Think about it. Come to me now. I'll give you rest now. See, when we come to Him and accept His salvation, what He does is He removes our sin immediately. We confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He immediately gives us companionship. That companionship, He says, learn of me. The ironic thing is, this verse being so clear, how many of us Christians will say, hey, we accept God and we believe in His power, but our mind stays focused on what He's going to do for us, instead of this companionship that we have now? Because, you know, the longer you're around somebody, the more you're around somebody, the closer you become to them, right? Learn of me. Get to know me. You see, we forget sometimes that very present help, the more that we know about Him and the more that we see Him do, the more confidence we'll have. I just don't think it happens in our mind when we just focus on what happens when we get to heaven. And you might say, you've got a problem, Pastor Mike. Then a bunch of us have a problem. How many people will say you've got a problem too? Because we want to think about those people that don't come to God because that they need God to fix what they have right now, and they don't want to talk about a future help they're going to get. But how many Christians that are in this room right now, as we've asked before, how many Christians are using the fact that you're just going to be okay in heaven one day? How many Christians are using that to help you through your current problem? You're not. You're not. Oh, it's a hope that you have, and you live with that hope, and you know it, and we believe it. It's a sure promise of God. But we're still just kicking our can through life, not knowing that we have the power of God on us to be able to be that victorious person, not that defeated Christian that's looking around and saying, yeah, one day it's going to be all better, and I don't know what can happen unless just the Lord comes back right now. We're discounting that He's a very present help. Now think about Peter in 1 Peter chapter 5, and you can turn there. I want you to mark it in your Bible. First Peter chapter 5. Peter was one of those that walked with him, saw him do all these things in the present. I'm talking about real time. In the present. Peter's somebody that failed in the present too. Can you bear witness with that? Peter gives this valuable information in 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7. He says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now that's a way that you all of a sudden put yourself low, put him high. It's not my power that will get me through it. It's God's power that will get me through it. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. You see, all we hear in that is due time. But he's not talking about at a later time. That could be any time. Due time could be in the next minute, it could be in the next day, or it could be in the next year. How do you know that? Because of the rest of the verse. Listen, casting your cares on him, for he careth for you. You see, we don't have to wait until we get to heaven for God to show us his mighty hand. We have to humble ourselves to recognize that God's showing his mighty hand right now. Yes. What we can't fix, God can. What we can't change, God can. What we can't figure out, he already has. What we can't overcome, God can. God says, I want to help you now. Cast your cares on me now, and I will give you rest. Everything there is written in the present tense. And we should figure it. Now think about Romans 8, what he tells us in Romans 8. I mean, he's given us the adoption. God adopted us. But then in verses 31 and 32, he says, if God be for us, who can be against it? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with all things freely give us all things? What is he saying? This same God that let his son be beaten, brutally mocked, spit on, crucified to bring you to him, how do you think he won't presently help you in the life you live? Why don't we think that? Why are we just resting in one day? You say, because we're supposed to. Who told you that? Same people have told me that all my life. When I drifted away because I had current problems. And something in me was weak. And so I thought, well, one day it'll all be better, but it's not better right now. So I need to fix it. Instead of realizing that I had a very present help right now that can help me fix it, I left him to fix it myself. Can I get a witness? Anybody else do that? Then why? Why do we keep living that? He's a very present help. I see him do things right now. I want to proclaim what he can do right now. You say, or you're acting like if you bring it to God, then he can heal it. He can fix it. I believe he can heal it. I believe he can fix it. But if he doesn't, I respect his will, and he'll give me strength to get through it. You say, well, you can't lose. Right. Right. I think he said it better. If he's for me, who can be against me? I'm telling you, Christians fall away from God because we've painted him in this box that we have to pick up later in life when we die and leave here. We're not putting him where he needs to be as a very present help. We're not leaning on him. We're always just walking around weak. We're a bunch of weak Christians through life because we figure we got to pick him up when things get bad. But what happens is God wants us to use him. That's why he'll allow something to humble us to a point to where we have no other choice but to cry out to God. And a lot of those times are physical issues that happen. I've got a real financial problem, God, and I don't know how to fix it. I'm crying out to you. Well, it's about time. I'm a very present help. I was willing to help you, but you've tried to do it every which way to Sunday. Now you're finally here. That's why you've got the financial problem. I got a physical problem, God, and they say it can't be fixed, and I'm crying out to you. Where have you been? I've been your very present help. Lord, my marriage, this is going on, and my relationship is going on. I don't know what else to do, and I've tried this, and I've tried this. It's about time you're here. I've been a very present help. I'm willing to help in all these things. I know in Matthew 6, the beginning of the chapter, do you know that Jesus was teaching us to pray? And he taught his disciples. And this was interesting in the prayer. He said, and pray like this, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right? So get this, and you say, you're still trying to prove this point. I'm just talking about scripture now. I'm just out there, right? Think about this. Jesus told me, he told you to pray to God to lead me not to temptation and deliver me from evil. True?
Yeah.
God wants me to ask him to help me with my daily temptation that the devil is going to put on me. Right?
Yeah.
The devil's not going to tempt me in heaven. I'm not going to need him not to lead me in heaven. Jesus is saying, even when you pray, ask for that very present help on a day-to-day basis. I'm willing to give it right now. We won't fight the devil in heaven. He said he'll give us a very present help right now. We ask him. Later on in that chapter, he begins to talk about people that worry and are anxious. People that are trying to do everything they can here in this world. And then when they see that they don't have some kind of physical need, they panic and they're anxious and they're worried. He says, take no thought what you'll eat, what you'll wear. Remember that passage? At the end of that, he says, for your heavenly Father knoweth what you need. You're acting like unbelievers. You're acting like people that are not saved. You're worried about these things and God already knows what you need. He's a very present help that will give them to you right now. Seek him first. And his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. Boy, it's all over the word, isn't it? Now, they didn't need that food and clothing in heaven. They needed it in this life right now, right? I want to close by just telling you, our eternal life doesn't start when we get to heaven. If you leave here today and you say, I minimized heaven, you're a liar. I haven't minimized heaven. I'm calling you out right now. I'm looking forward to heaven.
Amen.
I believe in the promises of heaven. I believe that we're all going to be together, and I can't wait to see some of my dear brothers and sisters that have gone to heaven.
Amen.
I'm not minimizing that at all. But if you leave here with that thought, that that's just what it's about, you'll fall this week. Because our mind isn't made to just think ahead. Something will happen in your present that you'll need him with, right? Our eternal life doesn't start when we get to heaven. Our eternal life starts when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Our salvation starts in this life. It finishes in heaven. I remember some 44 years ago, my eternal life started. That's part one. I don't know when part two is going to start. And I'm confident in part two. I praise God when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that'll be, right? Praise God for it. But right now, I just can't get over the fact that he loves me, that he wanted to have companionship with me right now, that he wants to help me out of some current stuff so that I can come and tell you, look what the Lord has done, right? That's what all praise is about. Even in heaven, as we talked about this morning, we'll be talking about what the Lord has done. Yes, he saved us from spending eternity in hell separated from him. Yes, our eternal life will ultimately be lived out in heaven, but God will deliver you right now in this life from the things that you can't save yourself from. He'll save you from problems and situations that you want to be saved and rescued from. He wants you to see he is a mighty God right now. He's not wanting us to save all this up till we get to heaven. And if it's not his will to deliver us right now, to save us from whatever situation, you've got your situation on your mind. You know what you need him to rescue you from right now. I'm not talking about, hey, if your soul is saved, you're not really concerned about that anymore. And that's the whole thing. You're concerned with what's in front of you. You've got it. Do you believe God can save you from it? That's why we see all those stories in the Bible dictate how God saved those people that believed in Him from their problems. It's no mistake that our Bible is full of those Bible stories that we share with our children. Hey, let's see what they all have in common, right? Hey, let's talk about Noah. That's that first big story right there, right? They're all intrigued about that first big story. What did God do to those eight people? He saved them from a flood, an apparent physical disaster, right? You begin to go through your Bible and you'll be able to see that God continually, whether it was Joseph that He saved, whether it was David that He saved. You know, David had a confidence. He wasn't somebody that was just saying, I'm looking for that. David was the one that said, God, save me from the lion. He saved me from the bear. And as far as this giant in front of me, I'll cut your head off today. Right? Did that sound like a weak person? No. He wasn't believing in a God that was just going to save him in the future. He was counting on a God, and he walked like a man. He had the heart of God. The Bible said that he was a man after God's own heart. He was a man that said, hey, I believe in what God can do now. And in his later times, when he was getting ready to die, he said, I want to bear witness. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread.
Hallelujah.
God saved him from starvation. He saved him from loneliness. That's David. I think about the children of Israel many, many times. God saved them from enemies. He saved them from starvation. He saved them from all kind of things just to let them know, hey, I'm the God that can save you from your physical right now. And the many miracles that Jesus did, why do you do those? I'm going to save you from blindness. I once was blind, now I see. I want to save you from deafness. I want to save you from leprosy. I want to save you from being lame. I want to save you from being demon-possessed. Jesus walked through this earth and ministered, but what did He do at the same time? He performed what? Miracles are physical salvations from people. Not spiritual, but He saved them from the current condition. God's still willing to do those kind of things. I believe in it. I've seen Him do it. You say, why don't we see Him do it more? Because we don't believe it enough. And we keep talking about what He's going to do in the future. We're not focusing on what He can do right now. I think about Rahab that was saved. I think about Ruth that was saved. I think about Daniel that was saved. From a physical situation, yes, a lion was going to eat him. That was a physical problem he had, right? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, hey, you're going to get burnt. God saved them. Physical example of His salvation. You say, we better not talk too much about the physical. You need to go back and talk about, hey, the spiritual, that God will save you so that you can be with Him in heaven. I don't ever minimize that point. I talk about it every week. This week, I want to tell you that what comes with that package. And you can't get this physical saving that I'm talking about unless you've got that spiritual saving. You don't want to be the person that just runs to God and says, God, help me with this, help me with that, but then not be the person that wants to enjoy His fellowship, right? Who wants a kid like that? That only comes to you when they need something. I'm going to call you when I need you. Hey, I just thought I would check in on you. By the way, I'm in trouble. I've been that kid to God before. Right? Have you? So what do you do? Well, I didn't live the rest of my life being ashamed. I realized it and I came to Him and I said, Father, I'm sorry. I don't want to be that kid anymore. And guess what He did? He opened His arms and He loved me because that's what we do. Right? The only reason we do it is because He did it. He wants us to know. He'll save us. He wants us to believe. He wants us to ask for that salvation of our soul. But He doesn't want us to just continue to think that's all it is. I don't want you to leave here with just the message that says one day. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help somebody else. Is it part of your message? Absolutely. But you've got everyday fellowship with God if you want to get saved today. And if you have been saved, you've got it right now. And he's willing to save you from any situation. He has the power to do it. He is a very present help while we live in this life. Walk out of here with that kind of victory. Take him out of the box that we've got him in that says we'll use him at the end and he's going to make everything else better. And you'll see he'll help you through your day today and tomorrow. And if you're here listening and you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to reach out for that salvation that first brings you to him. He loves you. He gave his son to die for you. You can be saved today. If you're not sure of it, please meet me up here at invitation. Let's pray together. Let's make sure you don't leave here separated from God. That's the first step. And then you'll be able to claim, hey, listen, God is my refuge and strength. He's my very present help today. That means from that day, not only do you get what he's got for you in the future, you've got what he's got for you right now. Amen. Father God, I love you. I praise you. I thank you for who you are. I pray you take this message, Lord. You anoint these words and let them, Lord, rest on our heart. I pray, God, that you've spoke to us. I pray for the response to this message during this invitation, Lord. If there's someone here that's lost, if there's someone, Lord, that's watching, listening, that's lost, I pray, God, for their salvation. I pray that right now they would come to you. Admit that they're a sinner. Ask for your salvation. Ask you to forgive them. Admit, Lord, that they believe in who you are and accept Jesus as their Savior to take away their sin. I pray, God, that they come in and receive your salvation right now. And then, Lord, let them see the confidence they can have of knowing that for the rest of their life, you are a very present help in any situation they'll be in. Lord, for the Christian that's already accepted you, but Lord, we seem to forget it. We seem to put it in that box. I'm sorry, Lord. And listen to my brothers and sisters today, Lord, during this invitation, as we cry out, Lord, and acknowledge your very present help right now. Give us a boost of confidence right now as we speak to you, Lord. I pray you would bolster our spirit inside and let us go out with a message and a light, Lord, of the truth that we've learned today. In Jesus' name, amen.